Good morning.
It's
great to be with you this morning. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll have a particular focus on verse 2. We're in between two different series here at BCF. We just finished the book of Acts, and we're going to start a series on the body of Christ, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We'll start that next week, and so that means today I get to do whatever I want. It's great. It's actually terrible because there's so. What do you say? What do you talk about? So I'm gonna invite you in this morning. It's more about me and my wife and I. If you want to listen in, that's fine. I'm just gonna kind of process with you what the Lord has been teaching us over the last several years, but the last few months, even more particularly in the ways He's been challenging us. So we're going to be looking in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God in honor of God. This is the Word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, we pray now for all of us this morning that you would teach us. Would you give us ears to hear clearly from your word? And we pray, Father, that you would not allow us to leave the same as when we came in, that your word would impact our life and that you would encourage us and yet challenge us to be more like your son, Jesus. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. And thanks for standing with me. Have you ever heard of the God card? You may not have. I kind of use that. I made that up on my own, maybe, I guess. I don't know. But the God card is basically the trump card. It's the card that sometimes people may use when they're determining what to do or not to do. God told me to do this, or God didn't tell me to do that. I don't know if you use that. I know I've thrown out the God card before. Sometimes in really important ways, like if somebody says, do you want to go hiking today? God told me no. No. I know that for sure. Do you want to go play golf? God said yes. He did. I heard God tell me that. That's amazing. You know, do you want to go to lunch at Chipotle? Yes. Every time. God always says yes to Chipotle. That's personal maybe. I don't know. You know, sometimes it's silly, but often I'll use the God card in a more serious manner for really more important opportunities. You know, questions will come up. How about helping to teach children's Sunday school this summer? Or how about joining or even leading a house group? What about spending a year of your life overseas in missions? And it's those opportunities as well that I'll throw out the God card and say yes or no. And here's the problem. When we use the God trump card, it ends all conversation, doesn't it? I mean, who could ever tell you God didn't tell you that? I mean, that's, you just shut off all conversation. Really, when I do that, I'm putting God in a box, saying this is what God told me. He can't go outside of that anymore. He's locked into that, what I think that decision is. But when I hear myself say that, or others sometimes say that, I think, how do you really know? How do I really know what God wants me to do in any given situation or circumstance? Again, I'm not assuming that if you have used the God card, it's always bad, it was always wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say. You are perhaps way more godly than I am. I'm sure you are. And like I said, this is really about me, because when I use the God card often, it's just used as an excuse to do what I really want to do while looking spiritual and godly at the same time. That's really what it's about for me. And so the Lord has been working on my heart in this for a long time, but even more particularly recently. So we look here in Romans 12. Like I said, we're going to focus on verse 2, but verse 1 is important. We use that as the setup for what Paul's going to talk about in verse 2. And verse 1 here in Romans is all about us presenting ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is our spiritual worship. It's coming to know Jesus. It's saying yes to the Lord and Savior Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I trust that you died on the cross for my sin. You paid for my sin. And now I ask you to forgive me and make me your child. That is really verse 1. And now I live in this worship. One commentator said that verse 1 is the decisive commitment we make. And verse 2 is the maintenance of that commitment throughout our life. And so all of this starts, this idea of knowing God's will, what God wants me to do, starts with trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the precursor to all of this. Without that commitment, knowing what God wants you to do afterwards will be really impossible, because we will be separated from God. So first and foremost, it's to say yes to Jesus. And these two verses are the transition from the first 11 chapters in Romans to the rest of the teaching in Romans. And really, it's the rest of Romans is the practical. It's the how to live out your life. What does this Christian life look like? And Paul is starting with this idea that we can know the will of God. We can actually understand and know what God wants for our life. Now, I'll clarify here before we get into the verse in particular. There's two different kinds of wills of God that we talk about, that theologians talk about. One is what they'll call the will of decree, or the secret will. That's his sovereign plan that we have no idea what he's up to until it's over, until it happens. Then we go, now I see what God was doing the whole way through. He has that plan. He is sovereignly in control over everything in the world. And we don't necessarily know what that is until it's over. But then there's the second aspect of his will that theologians call God's will of command, or his revealed will. It's the part of his will that we can understand, that we interact with him over, that we seek him to say, what do you want me to do? Now, the vast majority of that will of command is right here. It's in the scriptures. You want to know what God's will for you is? Just read this, and he will tell us very clearly, do this, don't do this, don't be this. But then there's the parts that of life that aren't addressed directly in the scriptures. What kind of job should I take? God doesn't say that directly in the scripture. He doesn't say where we should live necessarily, or who we should marry. There's principles there, but those big decisions in our life, we don't really see clearly. But yet God wants us to trust him and to know what his will is. And so I think here in verse 2, he gives us the way to knowing, then loving, and then following his will. So first, he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Okay, think about your week. Does anybody know how many hours there are in a week? 168, I heard it. Somebody mumbled it. 168 hours a week. Okay? Let's take away all your sleep time. I'll be generous and say you sleep 8 hours a night, which would be great. So then you're looking at about 110 hours a week. High school or college students is probably about 125 hours a week, because you sleep less. So you have that much awake time. Now think about all the time that you're awake during a week. How much of the world's perspective, agenda, truth is put into your mind? Just think about how often you hear from the world. And what is the world? Well, John Calvin said, it's the sentiments and the morals of men. So we live in a culture that we get persuaded. We try to get persuaded of a certain worldview by those around us, by the world, those who don't follow Christ. And sometimes it's powerful. And it begins to convince us of things that God doesn't say are true, but perhaps they say are true. Claims about truth, or lack of absolute truth, or sexual ethics, or money, or career and retirement or marriage and relationships. All of these, the world is trying to conform us into a way of thinking about those that often are different from what God says. I know, for me, often I conform to the world's thinking when it comes to my rights. What I have a right to. Like most of you, perhaps, you have internet in your house. Right? It's an amazing thing. If you don't, talk to me later, I'll instruct you what that is. So we have the internet in our house, and sometimes it doesn't work. And when it doesn't work, Lisa will often look at me and say, "Jeff, how come the internet isn't working?" I go, "I don't know. It should just work. Why is it not working?" Right? And now it's working, but why is it so slow? I mean, I need the internet. I have a right to have the internet in my house. How am I ever going to know what the score of the game was last night? I may have to wait a whole extra day. Like, how am I going to know that? How am I going to keep up with my favorite TV show? How am I going to know what my friend had for lunch if I don't have the internet? I need that. Right? I have this right to have wireless internet in my house and really anywhere. If you go to a coffee shop and they don't have internet, what? How do you not have internet? I have a right to this. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't read that in the scriptures anywhere. I don't see God promise me that I have this blessing of internet. But I start to believe something like that, that I have the right to this internet in my life. So that, I mean, it's kind of a silly way, but maybe you see the world's sentiments and morals influencing your life to the point where you start to think like the world thinks. One other way that just to prove to you that it may be true is with the movie Frozen. And I'm not going to talk about any hidden agenda with Disney. That's not the point of this. But here's what I've learned in my own life. The power of the world's perspective is that sometimes I will wake up in the morning singing about building snowmen. I didn't go to bed thinking about building snowmen, but somehow I'm thinking about snowmen and building them. How did that happen? Because I've seen the movie Frozen. I've heard it so many times that all of a sudden I'm thinking that way. Right? And I realize, that is what is in my mind most often. What else am I thinking about that is not from God, not from His Word? I'm not downplaying the movie, but I just saw it in my own life. It's starting to conform me to a way of thinking about how my life should be. And so Paul says, you want to know the will of God, don't conform to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of having the world's perspective poured into us, we need to fight hard to get God's sentiments and morals into our minds. A friend and mentor once called it preventative Bible study. We study the scriptures to know God, to worship God, to adore God, but we also study it so that when we're living our life and we hear a perspective from the world, we're able to balance out whether it is true or not based on the Word of God that we have hidden within our heart and our mind. Paul says, you want to discern the will of God. Don't conform, but renew. So it leads us to a simple question for all of us to ask is how much of the Word of God do we need pouring into our minds to battle against the world's perspective so that we won't conform? I don't think there's a formula for everybody. I don't think there's a set number of hours or time we know who we are. We know how our mind works and where we're tempted. And so we need to spend time in the Word of God, studying, reading, meditating on God's counsel to us, what God tells us to do. We need to be perhaps more faithful to attend worship on Sunday or Sunday school or get in a house group so that we have more opportunities to hear the Word of God taught to us. I think that's one way we renew our mind. Another way that we renew our mind is through the counsel of others, the wise counsel of others. Two verses in Proverbs came to mind. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." So on one hand, we ask, how much of the Word of God, how much time in the Word of God do I need to battle against the world's perspective? But then I need to ask, who do I have in my life that is telling me the truth, that is speaking God's Word into my life and challenging me? So as you've heard, Lisa and I work with college students. And when I think about this with college students, I think about Rehoboam. It's probably who you think about when you think about college students, right? Rehoboam was the king after his father Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that lived. Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes over, and a revolt comes up against Rehoboam. People are going against him, and he has big decisions to make. So he goes to Solomon's advisors. He goes to all the old guys. What do I do? And they give him advice. But he decides to take a different path. This is what it says in 1 Kings 12:8. Rehoboam, when he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. He went to his buddies. He went to his friends to ask, how do I lead the country? It didn't work out well. It did not work out well. The reason I think about college students, because it's like me talking to a sophomore guy in college who's been talking to his sophomore friend in college about dating, when neither of them have had a girlfriend. Why are you going to him? You guys don't know anything. You should talk to somebody that's been there and done that. Perhaps that would help you, right? So we need to renew our minds, not just from our friends, but from those that will tell us the truth, that they're not so impressed with us, that they'll tell us honestly what we need to hear, even if it's difficult and hard. Paul says these two steps, not conforming and being transformed by the renewing of mind, this is how we test and discern what God's will is. That means it takes work, it takes effort to figure out, what does God want me to do? We have to spend time in the Word and hear from wise counsel. But then that leads us to another aspect of God's will. Is do we actually love God and His will for us? Do we actually trust that God's will for our life is best? I was recently talking to a student who's considering spending a year of his life after college overseas, just spend 1 year. And he said it really scares him to do that because he may love it and not want to leave. I thought, well, that doesn't sound scary. Why is that so scary to you? He said it's scary because it's not the plan that I have for my life. Isn't that true of all of us? That we have a plan for our life. This is how my life is going to work out. And if we get the hint that God may change that, fear comes in. I don't like this. I have a set agenda. But God does not bow to us. He does what He wants in our life. And so what if God asked us to give up our home, our job, our money, our time, our career, our boyfriend or girlfriend, our rights? Do I honestly believe, not just with my lips, I can say I believe it, do I really believe and trust that God's will for my life is the best? Paul seems to clearly tell us that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Perfect. Really? It's perfect? God doesn't make mistakes. When He sends us to go and do what He wants us to do, it's never a mistake, regardless of how it seems on the surface, regardless of how difficult or painful or poor we may be in many ways, it is never a mistake. Even if people think we're foolish when we do it, if that's what God wants for us, it is good and acceptable and perfect. The Lord, when we were in the process of considering adoption, our fifth, Caleb, is adopted. And when we were thinking about that, the Lord was working on me. I really wrestled with whether this was God's will in a good way. Okay, God, do you really want us to adopt another child? Not knowing who Caleb was at the time. But at some point in this process, the Lord really wearing me down, I said to a friend in a very defeated manner, I said, I just know that we're going to adopt a child. That's exactly how I said it. I just know it's going to happen. I lost. Right? Now imagine if every time I look at my son Caleb, I look at my loss instead of God's blessing and joy. Do I actually believe that God's plan for my life is the best? I never dreamed of having 5 kids. I'm not sure anybody would dream of having 5 kids. I heard a comedian once say, you want to know what it's like to have 5 kids? Imagine you're drowning and somebody throws you a baby. So, that's life, right? But being in the midst of that chaotic life that we live, there's so much joy. There's hard things, there's pain, there's difficulty, but there is so much joy that I see God's good and acceptable and perfect will for us. That He knows what He's doing and I can trust Him. His plan is better than my plan. And so do you love God and through faith believe that His plan is good and acceptable and perfect for you? So Paul tells us we can know the will of God by not conforming and being transformed. We can know that it's good and acceptable and perfect. But now we get to the most important part. Okay, this is the most important, right? I'm going to give you this is the greatest thing you're ever going to learn today, right? Once you've figured all that out, here's what you have to do. Do something. I know that was deep, right? Just do something. We have to actually then make a decision by faith, trusting that God is leading us in a certain direction, and then He'll cover my mistakes if I'm wrong. I can't just hang out here if I transform my mind by the Word of God and by wise counsel. Then I have to make a decision, and I have to go in that direction. Again, because I work with college students, every 21, 22-year-old is thinking about this. I'm going to graduate. What am I going to do with my life? If you've had a child in that place, you're saying, what are you going to do with your life? You have to do something. The problem is, I think, often for those of us that have matured a little bit, that we stop asking that same question. That we relegate that question to when we were young and we were after college. And now, we just dig in and we go through life, never asking and challenging ourselves, what, God, what do you want me to do? Am I where you want me to serve? Am I serving the people and the church and the place that you want me to serve? And so it leads to another question. Are we presently following God's will? Are we serving Christ in the vocation He wants us to serve? Are you dating the person God desires for you? Are you spending your money in a way that God has asked you to spend it? Are you serving in the ways that God has asked you to serve within the church? Have you submitted to His will for your life? Or are you still in control and making your own decisions for your life? I mean, we see this all throughout the Scriptures, this submission to the will of God and what Jesus wants for it. When He comes on the scene in His ministry, He meets His disciples, before their disciples, and He says, follow Me. And they do. They follow Him. They leave their job. They leave their family. They leave their neighborhood, their friends. They leave it all behind to go wherever Jesus leads them to go. Later, Jesus said, if anyone comes after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. See, Jesus doesn't say, you want to follow Me? That's great. Follow Me and then do whatever you want after. Say yes to Me to pay for your sins and then you just live your life. No, He says, follow Me. And that's it. Every day, the rest of our lives, say yes to Jesus as Lord, and we give up the right to make the call about our own life, and we submit to God's will for our life. You know, we've wrapped up the book of Acts, and we've seen God send His disciples and apostles and others all over the world to share the gospel. We go, that's amazing, isn't it? That these guys got to go. I mean, I'm not going, but that's great. It's amazing that God would do that for them. And I don't know what He's doing in your life. I don't know where He may send you or not send you. But perhaps He's been working on you to teach summer Sunday school for children here this summer. Perhaps He's been working on you to consider a new job in a new city where you have to leave all the familiar behind. Perhaps he's been working on you to consider a change in how you educate your children. Perhaps he's working on you to give away more money than you could ever dream that you would be able to give. Perhaps he's telling you to move your family and go overseas. So as I've said, this sermon is not really about you, it's about me. I hope the Lord's teaching you something through it, but it's about what the Lord has been doing in our own life. And over the last several months, the Lord has, we think, made it clear through all this process that He wants us to serve in a closed country in North Africa for 1 year during the academic year of 2015-2016. That He has said, I want you to take you and your five children and go overseas and serve me for a year where you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, the home you will live in is not going to be your home, and you're going to minister among students that are not like you. But we believe the Lord is sending us for that year. And so we have to say yes. Now, don't get me wrong, we have tried to find the no card. We have worked very hard to find somebody to say no and say, God told us no. We've tried. We've asked everybody. And God continually just keeps saying, yes, go. Okay, yes, go. We would love for somebody to say no. It'd be a lot easier. It's scary. It's difficult. But we think this is what God wants us to do. He could change it at any time, but we are moving forward to say yes to the Lord in our own life. And I'm not telling you this to make ourselves look any like heroes in any way. No. Because what I think the Lord desires for each of us, as we seek Him to know and love His will for our life and make a decision, is to be faithful with whatever it is He wants you to do. Whatever it is He wants you to do. He's asking you and me to be faithful as an act of worship. When we stand before the Lord one day, we will answer for our faithfulness to His call in our life, the gifts He's given us. How have we used those? And we don't follow God's call to earn God's love and acceptance. That's not why we do this. That's not why any of you should do. We have His full love and acceptance in Jesus. It's complete. He loves us fully. But we obey God's call. We seek out to do His will because we love Him. And because we've been bought with a price. And we're not our own. We are not our own. We submit to Him. We seek to follow God's will because our great high priest has shown us how to do just that. Jesus, before He goes to die on the cross, He says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. I don't think Jesus had a peace about going to the cross. He knew it would be painful, but He submitted to the will of the Father. See, we're not alone in the adventure of following God. Jesus has gone before us. He has gone before us to pay for our sins, to buy us. And then, at the very end, regardless of what happens with God's will for our life, wherever it is, there's no guarantee it's going to be safe or secure. There's no guarantee it's going to be materially prosperous. But it will provide unspeakable joy. You know why? Because of the great promise of our Savior in Matthew 28, when He said, and behold, I will be with you to the very end of the age. No matter where you go, no matter what God wants you to do, you can rest in the joy that the Savior is with you all the way through. Father, we praise You. We thank You for sending Your Son to die for us, that Jesus, You submitted to the will of the Father. And You did it for the joy set before You, to obey Him, and that Your children would come home because of it. And now, Father, You ask us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. To trust that Your will is good and acceptable and perfect. And to step out in faith and trust You. And so, Father, would You show us, as we go through this, as we seek Your word, hear from others, would You show us what You want us to do and who You want us to be? And we, Father, we pray at the end it would not be for our glory, but You would give us the courage to just be faithful. We pray it for Your glory, Father. Amen.